today as we come to the table.
You're not going to see really any real salvation ever except by God's grace intervening because you're being unfaithful to the gospel. There has to be a recognition that Jesus died for our sins, that we are sinners, and then we have to stop sinning. Again, not perfection, we know that, but we have to turn away from what we know to be sin. I've talked to people before and they said they live for years having prayed and going, well, why don't I feel God's power in my life? And why am I not, does the Bible not make sense? And why is it that I don't really enjoy worship? What's going on? I don't even really enjoy going to church. It's a little boring or whatever the case might be. The bottom line is have you ever repented of your sin? Well, what do you mean? Have you stopped the things you're doing that you know are wrong?
How handy are you? Can you patch drywall? Swap out a dead outlet? Do you know how to frame out a door? One of the most essential skills for any homeowner to know is how to repair a leak. As any plumber knows, the first step to stopping a leak is turning off the supply, preventing water from hindering the repair. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that the most practical way to fix a leaky spiritual life and feel the presence and power of God is to first slow the leak. If sin keeps flowing out of your heart, it just makes it that much harder to fix. Today, choose repentance and turn from the sins that keep you stuck where you are. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
And look at verse 26. It says, and he made from one blood, this is huge, that means one source, one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, again, this is a huge verse. I remember the first time that this really sunk in when I read this and it hit me what this is saying. And it may be the same effect for some of you today. Maybe you already have this settled in your heart, but if you don't, this is huge. And I'll tell you why. Notice, first of all, he says he has made everyone on the planet, everyone that exists, from one blood. That means one blood source, one person. God just declared here, from one person, I made every blood source on the planet throughout history. He is declaring that every person and every people group on earth came from the same person, eventually same two parents, that the Bible says were Adam and Eve, and now we have proven it scientifically by genetics. You can go look this up online. I encourage you to do it. We can now run the genetics because God has written the genetic code in such a way in man, you can go all the way back and follow the genetic code, and here's what they found. Every single person on the planet doesn't just go back to a single mom and dad. And they prove that. A single mom and dad, which we know is Adam and Eve in the garden, they said it goes back another step to a single human. And how is that possible? Again, because God created Adam, one person, gave him blood and life, and then he took out Eve. He took out Eve. That was their first date, I guess. He took out Eve. It didn't work last service either. Don't feel bad. He took out the rib. He made Eve. And now they're the two people. And get this. Literally, we have the same source for everybody in this room that's alive, genetically, and we have the same two parents. Do you grasp what that means? Literally, everybody in this room is brothers and sisters. Every one of us. Every one of us. Now, I know we've got our families. You're going to be going with your family today and celebrating your mom and going out to eat or do whatever you're doing. But we are literally, biblically, and of course, we don't need it proven scientifically because we believe the word. But now science is catching up with the Bible, which is, you know, sometimes it takes a long time for science to catch up with scripture. But here's another case where science has caught up with the Bible and said, that's right, we did come from an original two people, but it goes back even farther. And the science goes, how could it be somebody beyond that? I mean, even if it went back to Adam and Eve in the garden, that doesn't explain that it goes back to one blood, Well, yes, it does when you know the Bible, because in Genesis it says God made Adam, and from Adam he brought out Eve, and then all life came from there. Guys, this is huge on so many planes and so many levels, not just in understanding our relation to every person on the planet, that we're really family. Think about the mindset that would change if we really grasped that. But what this tells us is that if everybody comes from one blood, what it means is there's only one race. The human race. The Bible says there's one race. The Bible doesn't teach races at all. But Mark, there's different cultures and colors and features. I know, and I'll explain that next. But here's what the Bible says. There's only one race. I know when we talk about different races, I get it. It's a terminology we use on the earth or whatever. And most people see it that way, as multiple races. The Bible says there's only one race. It is the human race, and we're all one family, literally connected to the same two parents, and even going back to Adam. So what's going on with the differences in everybody? The Bible says it is different ethnicities. And with different ethnicities comes different cultures. And the Bible even tells us how we got to where we are today. Genesis chapter 11 says that after the flood, Noah and his family came off the ark and started repopulating the earth. And God said, scatter throughout the earth and multiply. You know, do the same thing he told again at the very beginning. And rather than scattering, what did man do? The Bible tells us they all stayed in one area. They said, no, we're going to stay in this one region. The population was growing rapidly. We're going to stay in this one region. We're going to have a one world government. We're going to have a one world religion. They tried to build the Tower of Babel up there. And who was behind all that? Satan was behind it all. Why? Because God said, be fruitful, multiply, and scatter out the earth. And whatever God says, Satan does the opposite. So Satan said, no, stay right here. Don't scatter. Don't do what God said. And make a one world government and worship me. His desire was that the world would stay there and worship him. And that was one of his first attempts, if you will, to take over the world. We know in the last days, he will take over the world. God will allow him to do this. He will be successful. But at this point in Genesis chapter 11, he wasn't successful in doing it, although he was trying to do it. And this explains a lot, because if Satan is the one behind trying to make a one world government, a one world religion, then this explains why we see these type of things happening and what happened here. Now, getting back to the cultures real quick, and I'll touch on the other government stuff in a second. So why is it that we have all these different groups of people around the world if there aren't different races? Here's why. The Bible says that when God saw man going against his word, Satan leading the whole shebang, if you will, then what God said is, we're going to go down there and we're going to confuse their languages. And God came down and just took groups of people and gave them different languages. It was a supernatural event that the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 11. Now imagine what would happen if that took place. All right, let's say we had five different languages suddenly in this room, and all of a sudden, we couldn't talk to people in here, but we could hear somebody we did understand. We would all start grouping in our little groups that could understand each other and going, what's going on? How come we can't understand the rest of the people? I never understand the pastor, but now I can't understand anybody. So what's going on, right? Gathering little groups. And they would always say the same thing. And we'd be like, well, I don't know. And you wouldn't have time to learn new languages. You wouldn't even know it. It was supernatural. So what happened is they began to scatter across the face of the earth in their language groups. Now, when they were in a language group, guess what they took with them? Their genetics, which means their features, the color of their skin, all kinds of things, which means regions of the earth where people kind of look the same by features. Americans, you know, look like Americans. Russians look like Russians. There are subtle changes. You can see the difference. The bottom line is, the reason being is the genetic pool is remaining the same. When you have children, do the kids look like you any at all? There's a reason for that. It's the same genetic pool. So when these groups broke up in different areas and they had the same genetics, they kept reproducing within that same genetics. Now you'll see certain parts of the world have the same color skin, same features to their body, same this, same that. You see all the things. That's how it happened. That's why it happened. But it's still just one big family where God built in all the genetics. It's just these were all concentrated in areas of different languages. And so it's interesting to see this and to understand the way that it's done. And I think about how this would change the world if we understood that we were all family. Even just mindset-wise, it should change our outlook. Again, this is, again, something, again, the church should understand, because we need to recognize that we do, I think, that we're family, not only within the body of Christ, we're family in spirit, but we're also family physically with those that are unsaved. Now, we can't connect with them on the spiritual level, but it's still a oneness in family, if you will. But notice also he says that God has pre-appointed our times. Notice he pre-appointed the times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Two things he points out. The fact of our lives being timed by the Lord. God knows how long we're going to live. But also notice this. God is the one who put up national boundaries. And he used part of the whole confusing of the languages to make all the national boundaries. Now, why would God put up national boundaries? There's a lot of reasons I won't get into now. What I want you to understand is that God is the one by his order that said there should be national boundaries for every nation. Now, what do you think Satan's going to say to that? Oh, yeah? I'm tearing down the borders. Guys, you see the worldwide border destruction? Again, not just America. The worldwide destruction of borders? This is demonic. This is anti-God. It goes against the word of God. And why is this happening? We're going back to Genesis 11. Satan is trying, right now in our generation, we are watching a move of Satan try to take the world over like he did in Genesis 11. He tried to rebel against God, make one government, one religion, one whatever. And now God said, nope, it's not time. Scattered everybody around the world, and God gave different languages so we wouldn't have time to regroup enough to make that happen. Everybody got settled where they were, and now it is what it is, as they say. And now in the last days, what's he doing? The very same thing. God, the borders are being broken down by the influence of the demonic realm. And also, are you hearing talk about a one world government? It's exactly what happened at Babylon. It's exactly, and the Bible talks in Revelation about a revived Babylon. This is just a repeat of what we've seen. And then what Satan wanted to do in Genesis 11, I'm God, worship me, world. Don't worship the God of heaven, worship me. God stopped it from happening. In Revelation, the Bible says the Antichrist will step on the scene and say, I'm God, worship me. And the world's going to go, you have our worship. And that's going to happen after the rapture of the church. So we will see Genesis 11 taking place again, and we're seeing the effort to make Genesis 11 take place again right now as we speak. It's what the enemy's doing. And so notice this. It says again, so that, why did this happen? The boundaries, their dwellings, why did God place this order in place? He says, these guys, so that they should seek the Lord. That's the goal behind it. But look how they're doing it. In hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So once again, he uses some of their own poets to try to build a bridge, and Paul was well read, so Paul knew this. But it's interesting here, he says, God's not far from you, but you're groping. Now there may be some of you this morning, that's what's happening. God's not far from you, but you're groping to find God. It gives this picture of, I can't find him. Why can't I find God? The word grope here means to search for or feel for because you can't see. We would refer to this today as someone searching or seeking while in the dark. Ever seen people like that? I've been one of those, right? Searching and seeking while in the dark. I was groping for God, and God was there the whole time saying, you don't have to grope. Just look in the right place. Understand what you need to do. And so Paul, seeing, although he says they're not far away, they're groping, and oftentimes it's simply because they really don't want the truth. There's different types of people. Note this. When you see people groping for God, I want you to recognize this so you know how to deal with it. Number one, some people don't want the truth. And how do you know they don't want the truth? When you begin to share the gospel with them, you know what happens? I don't want to hear that stuff. Don't give me that Jesus stuff. Get away. So what do you do with that kind of person? The Bible says don't throw pearls at swine. So you back away. You don't want to hear the truth? Okay. Now you pray. You don't give up on them. You just back away. Don't force it on them, and you pray and let God work. That's what you do with that type of person that doesn't want it. The second one is those that simply haven't heard. They just haven't heard before. It's amazing. On one of our, you know, our teams that go out and do the evangelism in the street, I never would have thought I would hear this in America, much less in Knoxville, but they ran across someone who had never heard of Jesus Christ. Never heard of him. That was somebody from another country that was here, and we have, like a lot, an influx now. But it's still interesting. They'd never heard of Jesus Christ. How in the world have you never heard? I remember when we started the Bible study some 27 years ago in the clubhouse, we had a very lovely lady who came with her husband, and she had never, ever heard of Abraham and Sarah. I'm like, you've never, you know, the, how did you miss this? Right? Never heard of Abraham and Sarah, ever. And I'm like, guys, we have to realize, where are you from? Canada? Well, okay. I'm picking on the Canadians. We have some lovely Canadian families that have moved down here now, so we're glad to have you with us. So I'm having fun. But Canada is kind of dry. But we have to realize there's some people just haven't heard. They haven't heard. So what do? We tell them. We tell them. You got to be ready to share Jesus with them. Did you know that Jesus loves you? Did you know that he's God? You know, he died for you on a cross. And did you know you could meet him? You can know him on a personal level. We can pray that right now. He'll forgive you of all your sins. So we have to introduce them to the Lord. The last group, and this is sometimes some of the most difficult to watch, those who have heard the truth and they know the truth, but they still choose to go to the dark to find something else. These are typically those that grow up in church. They've been trained in church. They have an education about things of the Bible, but they decide when they get older, you know what? I'm just going to leave that behind, and I'm going to go try to find something brand new because I'm not satisfied with that, which shows me a lack of, you know, a true intimacy with God. You could never do that. But they go and look for something else, and so they're out there searching, but they know there's nothing. I'm telling you, all they're going to find is emptiness and nothingness and deception, and yet that's another group. So what do you do with that group? You share the truth with them. You warn them. You need to come home. You need to come back. But if they still keep going, here's the hardest thing, especially for parents. You've got to let them go. You've got to turn them over to God and say, yes, this is breaking my heart, but God, you're going to have to save them. I can't save them. You do a work in their life. But we need to recognize that we're going to run into these different kinds of people, and then that's what we need to do in order to be able to reach them or to deal with them in that situation. Well, this is what Paul is dealing with here. And notice he goes on in verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. You say, look, your nice temples and your beautiful artwork, that's great for architecture and ooh, ah, wow. But it's nothing to do with God. You're wasting your time. This right here is not going to connect you to God. You're not going to reach God through this. And so that's not how God reveals himself. God is not in that. Truly, these times of ignorance, he says in verse 30, God is overlooked, but now commands, notice this, all men everywhere to repent. And guys, note this. This is a huge thing because what he's saying is, up until the cross, God wanted men to repent, but most men didn't understand how, and they would, again, if they came into Judaism, God would reach them through that and through his spirit or whatever. But it was this thing where God was showing grace to mankind. God was showing grace to the world. What Paul is saying is God's grace is still there, but since the cross, there's a command now. You've got to repent if you want to go to heaven, because now God has shown you the way clearly through the cross, and the language reveals that it's something that God is saying, the language is saying over and over, you've got to repent, you've got to repent, you've got to repent. So God emphasizes it here, and I'm going to emphasize it to us right now, because I believe this is one of the things, I know for me, it's what kept me from salvation for the first 25 years of my life. I said lots of prayers, but I never repented. If you don't repent, you can't be saved. I'm just cutting to the chase. You can say all the prayers you want. You can go all the altar calls you want. You can go to all the church services you want. But if you don't stop what you know is sinful in your life and turn away from it, you can't be saved and you can't go to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, if you don't repent of your sins, you will likewise perish. And so many pulpits today are afraid to mention sin or repentance. As a matter of fact, the largest church in America, the pastor there said, you're not going to hear about sin or repentance from this pulpit. And to my answer is, then you're never hearing the gospel. And you're not going to see really any real salvation ever except by God's grace intervening, because you're being unfaithful to the gospel. There has to be a recognition that Jesus died for our sins, that we are sinners, and then we have to stop sinning. Again, not perfection, we know that, but we have to turn away from what we know to be sin. I've talked to people before and they say they live for years having prayed and going, well, why don't I feel God's power in my life? And why am I not, does the Bible not make sense? And why is it that I don't really enjoy worship? What's going on? I don't even really enjoy going to church. It's a little boring or whatever the case might be. The bottom line is, have you ever repented of your sin? Well, what do you mean? Have you stopped the things you're doing that you know are wrong? No, I haven't. That's the problem. And I just want to say this from my heart. Look, if you're here today and you're in that place, you've prayed lots of prayers, but you don't really understand the Bible, you don't really enjoy worship, you know, why you're at church, probably the Holy Spirit brought you here today is why. He drags us into church because he loves us. But the reality is, unless you turn away from your sin, you're not going to be forgiven and you're not going to be saved. And Paul says here, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Notice why? Because he has appointed a day, singular, take note of that, a day, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. He's saying, look, this man, how do we know that's true? Because the man that he's going to use said he would die and resurrect, and he did. He rose from the dead. Now, this is where we're going to see the whole thing stops. They're going to like freak out. They didn't believe in resurrection. This is where the big hook comes out and yanks Paul off the stage, so to speak. So they didn't give him a lot of time here. But the reality is he gives the gospel here. He doesn't mention directly the name of Jesus or the cross, which I think maybe he regretted later because of his address he talked about in Corinthians. He wasn't going to do anything but preach the cross and Christ crucified. But still, he gave the gospel here, and he says, look, this is what God is going to do. There's going to be a day where everybody stands, and that's all they could stand. You take a group of people who don't really believe in God, they don't want to believe that one day they're going to be judged, and you say to them, now one day every one of you are going to stand before God and be judged. That's usually end of conversation. You know, I'm not going to hear that anymore. Don't put that stuff on me or whatever. So Paul just pulled out the big guns here and boom, and they shut him down. Now, look, that's what happened here. But let me say this. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is whether or not we believe that the Lord is the one, the only way into heaven, and to realize that one day we're going to stand before him and give account. Here's what it says on God's calendar. Picture a calendar in your mind. Especially all you moms, you've got your calendar with your things you're marking or dates you write on there, things that are going to happen. You know, all the plans you have in your planner. There is a day that's written on there, the judgment of mankind on God's calendar. It's already appointed. It can't be changed. It can't be removed. It's in place, solid clad. And everyone will stand before God and give account of our life to God as to what we've done with Jesus Christ. Now, we mentioned this last week. For us as believers, it's going to be a day of rejoicing. We're going to see a face of acceptance and love and grace, the fact that he paid for our sins on the cross and that we're forgiven and have an eternity in heaven to rejoice with him. That's going to be our day. Even that makes me a little bit nervous. I think about the day I'm going to stand. It's there on the calendar. It's almost like graduation day or some other day, you know, and okay, it's going to be a good day, but wow, it's a little bit nervous, you know, and there's the Lord and whatever. And I know it's going to be great because of his grace and his love. But that day for us is a day of rejoicing and a day we can look forward to in anticipation. For the unbeliever, for the person who doesn't know the Lord, there's going to be a day you stand before God and you're going to be held accountable for what you've done with Jesus Christ. Because that's really all that matters on Judgment Day. Nothing else matters. What have you done with Jesus? Because if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, everything else is washed away. If you haven't, everything else comes into play and now you have to pay for it rather than God. So know that before you get to your appointed day, singular, that's coming. It's going to happen. Make sure you're ready for that day. Make sure you have on the proper graduation clothes. Make sure you're wearing the white robes of righteousness. Make sure you've confessed your sin and repented and turned to the Lord. That's the message Paul is giving them. That's the message the Holy Spirit is giving us today. And look at this, verse 32. Again, I told you they lost their mind. And when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear of you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So note this, guys, whenever you give the gospel, there's always going to be this same response. There's going to be some that mock. There's going to be some that say, okay, I'll think about this later. And there's going to be some that believe. Which category are you in today? Are you secretly mocking in your heart? I don't believe this guy. I just came. My friend invited me. Whatever the reason is, then you're in that category. The other category is for a lot of us live for a long time. That is, all right, I hear this and I think it's probably true, but I'm not ready right now. I'm not ready. And you're in that category. Listen, I don't know what we're waiting on. I don't know what you're waiting on. The Lord has paid for your sins. It's a life of glory forever in the kingdom with all your sins forgiven. You're being lied to by the enemy that this world has something to offer you that God can't offer you much greater. It's a lie. You know, once I gave my life to the Lord and I got past that, you know, well, maybe I'll wait. No, I gave my life. Then I realized what I've been missing. That's when the joy and the life begins. And then there's those who just receive the Lord. They say, you know what? I hear the Spirit of God, and I'm going to respond today. The question is, which one are you? Now, if you know the Lord, there's nothing to respond to other than continue to love the Lord and know that one day we have our appointed day. It's going to be a glorious day. If you don't know the Lord, you're not ready for that appointed day on God's calendar, make it right before you leave. It's simply a matter of confessing your sin, asking the Lord to forgive you, telling him you believe he died for you on the cross, and then repenting. You've got to turn from your sin. God draws a line in the sand. It's only through him, and it comes through repentance and accepting what he's done on the cross.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.